chapter 15 and verse 58 says this. Says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Would you help me pray today, God? We need your help. We need your direction. We need your goodness and kindness to shine down upon our hearts, for we are a needy people. Lord, would you use these lips of clay, I pray, and let your anointing flow. Let your will be done in this place today. And I ask you to help us to receive what you have for us. In Jesus' name, we give you the honor and praise and glory. In Jesus' name, you may be seated. You know, there is a lot to be said for being steadfast. There's a lot to be said for being unmovable. I think about the lady that her favorite song was, I shall not be moved. And somebody said one day, well, that's for sure, because nobody can move her, not even the Word of God or the preacher, amen. And that's not what that song is talking about. You know, when I was growing up, we'd sing that song, I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved, just like a tree that's planted by the waters. I shall not be moved. And then maybe the next service we'd sing, you've got to move, you've got to move, you've got to move, you've got to move. When the Lord gets ready, you've got to move. And I remember as a little kid, you know, it's easy to think, my goodness, do I move or do I don't move? Somebody's singing, I shall not be moved, and somebody else is saying, you got to move. Well, can I tell you that when God says to move, we need to move. But when the devil says to move, we need to stay. Amen. And today, I'd like to speak to us just for a little bit upon this subject, consistent Christians. Consistent Christians. Now, according to the dictionary, consistency is being in the habit of doing the same thing on a regular basis. If you get up in the morning and the first thing you do is go to the coffee pot, well, then that is a form of consistency, to the point that if you always go to the coffee pot, and every morning that's the first thing you do. If somebody was staying over at your house and they knew that they lived with you, and they know that every day you first thing when you wake up, you go to the coffee pot. If you all of a sudden one day you didn't go to the coffee pot, but maybe you went outside and sat on the patio for a while and read a book, they would think that's really odd, because they always go to the coffee pot first. So there's something wrong. And they might come up to you and say, is everything okay? You say, yeah, why? Everything's fine. Why? They said, well, I just don't understand it. You always go to the coffee pot when you first wake up and get you some coffee. But today, you didn't do that. Is everything okay? Why would they do that? Because you consistently always do the same thing on a regular basis. Consistency is living by the same principles. It is the practice of being the same when it comes to attitudes, behaviors, beliefs, and characteristics. And when you are consistent with whatever you do, people can depend on you. Think about it. Whenever somebody, when every single day children are on their way to school and they pass by your house, and you always say, hi, kids, and you wave your hand, and it maybe cheers them up. And pretty soon they start looking forward to it. And every day that they go by your house, they're looking forward to seeing you. And pretty soon they get to looking for you and making sure you're really out on the front. And then when they see you, then they're waiting for you to say, hi, kids. Well, when people begin to depend on you doing the same thing every single day, they don't have to wonder what you're going to do. They know you're going to be sitting out there waving at them when they go by. They're counting on you because you are consistent. And there are some times that people are depending on us. If you have a dog or a cat or some other type of pet that you have and they get hungry, they're depending on you to feed them. If you have if you've got a wild tiger outside and it's not in the house, but you claim it, they're not depending on you very much at all, and probably not any at all. But when you have a domesticated pet that lives inside of your house, they are depending on you to take care of them. And as people, we depend on other people sometimes for the things that we need. And consistency is being able to be trusted to do what you said you will do when you said you will do it. A consistent person is not a wishy-washy person. Anybody ever met a wishy-washy person? Wishy-washy. That means today they'll do one thing and tomorrow they say, well, you know what? Tomorrow I'm going to mow my lawn. And it's about 2 weeks before they mow the lawn. Well, they changed their mind. Somebody offered them a better fun thing to do, and so they skipped out on the lawn. But whenever we are consistent, we make up our mind, we stick to what we say we're going to do or not do. And consistency transcends into every part of our daily lives. It can make the difference in success in our life or failure in our life. Our work, relationships, even our worship is tied to our consistency. The success or lack of success in those areas is tied to our consistency. Psalm 33 and 11, the ESV says it this way, "The counsel of the Lord stands forever, forever. The plans of his heart," talking about God, "the plans of his heart stand to all generations." Aren't you thankful that he didn't pour out the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost and Peter stood up and said, "This promise is for you and your children and all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." Aren't you really thankful that long about the year 20, well, let's go back, long about the year 1925, aren't you thankful God didn't change his mind and say, "You know what? I'm just going to quit pouring out the Holy Ghost"? We'd be in trouble today. We'd be in trouble. God doesn't change his mind. The only time that God has changed his mind that I find in the Bible is when somebody is getting ready to receive some punishment. It could be a country, nation, it could be a person. And whenever they became repentant and they were humbled before God, that's the only time that I remember seeing in the Bible any time when God changed his mind. Aren't you thankful that God can alter his plans when it comes to our humility? Amen. Oh, there's sometimes we're headed for certain punishment, certain destruction, but God, his mercy pours out on us, and suddenly now we are spared from what we could have had. God never changes. That's a major sign of consistency. We were created in his image. We are to be like him. He says, "I am holy, so you must be holy. Be ye holy even as I am holy," says the Lord. And so God never changes. He is consistent. And you and I have got to learn to be consistent if we are going to be a true disciple or a true follower of God. Because God does not change, we can trust him. Hebrews 13 and 8 says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever." God never changes. I'm so thankful that God never changes. Amen. We ought to give God a hand clap for the fact that he never changes. Thank you, God, that you are always the same and you never change. And because he doesn't change, we can trust him. But you know what? You and I depend on people. people sometimes. And if they are inconsistent people, we cannot trust them. You know, somebody might tell you, you're talking to somebody on the phone, a friend or a family member, relative, or whoever, a neighbor, and you're telling them, they're saying, how's things going, checking on you, and you're saying, oh my, tomorrow I've got to get to the doctor, I've got to get there, I've got an appointment at 10 o'clock in the morning tomorrow, and I've got to get there, but I don't know how I'm going to get there, I don't have a way there, and maybe this family or friend or neighbor, whoever it is, they might say, well, I'll get you there. I'll tell you what, I'll come by, I'll be there at 9:30, and I'll pick you up, and I'll take you to the doctor. And you say, oh, thank you. Thank you so much. You don't know what that means to me. Oh, my. I have been stressed about it. I've been worried about it. And now you are going to come through and help me. And I just want you to know I appreciate it. They say, no problem. I'll see you at 9:30 in the morning. Tomorrow morning gets here. You get up early, you're thankful, you're in a good mood, you're feeling so calm and assured because after all, somebody had a way to get you to the doctor and so, you know, at 9:30 you're looking out the window and you don't see anybody and 9:32 comes and you try to text them or call them, they don't answer and 9:35 comes and pretty soon it's 9:40 and you're not so calm anymore. You get a little bit uneasy there and 9:42 comes and you're thinking, oh my, I don't know what I'm going to do. This was a very critical doctor's appointment. If I miss this doctor's appointment, it's going to take me months to get back in and I've got to be there. This is very critical. They're trying to find out something very serious is wrong and they're trying to find it out and I have to be there. They told me they'd be here to pick me up and at 9:30 and here it is 9:42 and I don't know what I'm going to do. And 9:43 comes and by this time you're pacing around and you've texted them about 20 times and called them and they haven't answered and now it goes straight to voicemail and you're stressed out and you don't know what to do and finally about 9:47 all of a sudden you see them out the window pulling up and you run out there and you jump, you say, what happened? They say, I am so sorry, I left my phone at home. Have you been trying to reach me? Yeah, I've been trying to reach you. Yeah, I forgot my phone at home. I just decided I was going to run down to McDonald's and grab me something this morning. I had plenty of time. And then I forgot about the time. I lost track of time. I got to sitting there and just enjoying my food and totally forgot about it. And then all of a sudden, about 5 minutes ago, something hit me and said, I was supposed to pick them up. Oh, no. And I jumped in the car, left the rest of my food there, and I ran over here to pick you up. So I'm coming through for you. And you rush in. And yeah, you might get to the doctor by 9:59, but you're on pins and needles because they're breaking a few speed limits getting there. And they're kind of taking a few chances. They're going through a few orange lights. You know what those are, right? And you finally get there at 9:59 and you run in and it's a little after 10 and now you go up there and the person at the desk says, you barely made it. We were getting ready to cancel your appointment. I'm glad you're here. And so you made it okay. But the next time that you've got a doctor's appointment, and you're talking to this same person, and they say, you know what, I'll tell you what, I'll be there tomorrow morning at 9:30 to pick you up. How are you going to feel about it? Are you going to believe them? You're going to not have a lot of confidence in them. Why? Because they weren't consistent. They didn't follow through on what they said that they would do. I want to look for a little bit at a group of boys today, if we could. We're gonna look at some boys that show us what it's like to be consistent in our Christian walk. Amen. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 1. We're going to read a verse here a few verses. And this is, these are, well, let me just say it this way. If you really, 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 really need something done, are you going to ask a teenager? Well, I don't mean that mean, but can I say that I remember when I was a teenager, the things that were important to the older people were not the same things that were important to me. The older people said that it's important to get in bed early and get a good night's sleep. But when you're a teenager, that's not very important to you. And the older people said, you know what? You need to be sure and eat a good diet of food. You need to eat your vegetables and fruits, and you need to make sure that you don't just fill up on junk, because after all, it's important to your health. But when you're a teenager, you know, Ruffles is good enough, and Chips Ahoy, that's bring those on, and some of those Hostess cupcakes, that'll get me through. I'll be just fine. And whenever an older person asked a young person to do something, if that older person does not know that young person very well, they would be wise to follow up and check up on them, because young people are fast to forget what they're supposed to be doing. It's just the way it is. They haven't had enough responsibility. I remember one time the youth group, when we were up on the hill, I remember asking the youth group to take care of some things, to help out with some cleaning in the other room. We had very important service next day, and so they said, "Oh yes, Pastor, we'll do that." And if I remember right, there was five or six of the girls that said, "Yes, we'll do that, Pastor." I said, "Thank you. That is so awesome. I appreciate that." And went about my business, and long about a few hours, all of a sudden, I look around and they're just sitting down. They haven't even done anything. And I looked in there, and the pastor's wife and a few of the other dedicated ladies is having to do all this work, and they've already been working and toiling so hard. So I went back to these young people and I said, "What happened here?" And they said, "Oh, we forgot." Well, can I tell you that it wasn't that important to them. It just wasn't that important. I remember another time there was a young man. He was about, if I remember right, he's around 12 years old or so, maybe 13 or so, if I remember right. And the lobby was full. It was after service, and of course we had food for everybody, and there's probably, I don't know, 60 people or more just in the lobby alone milling around after church. And I remember going, somebody came along with some food, walked through the lobby, and they spilt a big pile of food right there, very messy. And it was right there in the middle of the floor. And I was coming through there, and I motioned for this young man to come over. I said, "Hey, I need you to do me a favor. This is very, very important. It's a very, very important job. I just need you to do this for just a few minutes here. I need to go, and I need to get something to be able to clean this. But what I need you to do is I need you just to stand right by this big mess on the floor, because if you don't stand here and nobody's here, while I'm gone, somebody's going to walk right through it and make a big mess in the church lobby. So can you just stand right by this mess here and just stand there and guard over it, kind of be there. And if people come up, if you see they're about to step in it, just say, 'Excuse me, don't step in it, you know.'" But and he said, "Oh, I'd be glad to do that." I said, "Thank you." I took off and I ran in the back room. And when I came back about 3 or 4 minutes later, he was nowhere to be found. He wasn't there. I thought, "You've got to be kidding me. I gave him one job. It was only a few minutes worth of work. There wasn't much to it. But now he's abandoned within 3 or 4 minutes. And so after I got that taken care of, then I went down and I started looking for him. And he was out at the back door just kind of talking to some people. Then I said, 'What happened? What happened to you?' And he said, 'Oh, well, I don't know. Somebody asked me a question, and I went down to the end of the hall.'" Can I tell you that told me that he's not consistent? I can't depend on him. But today, and I loved him. I'll tell you, I don't know how you feel about it, but thank God for teenagers. We love them. You know why? Because they teach us patience. Oh, thank God for young people. They teach us patience. Oh, my. Oh, my. And if we are smart, we will not forget that one day we were a young person, too. One day we were young and forgetful and easy to distract. and our priorities were different than maybe other people's priorities. So it would be good for us to love young people and to remember that if we will invest in these young people through patience, if we will invest and not give up, one of these days, those young people will turn into responsible adults and be able to invest in more young people. And pretty soon, the devil's going to have a bad day because we're turning out generations that are against the work of the enemy. We're turning out generations of young people that are turning into adults that are taking the kingdom of the enemy by force and taking it in an assaulting way and tearing down principalities in our cities, in our nation, around the world. Daniel 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and he besieged it. What's going on here? Well, Jerusalem, that holy city, is surrounded by the Babylonian army. And Nebuchadnezzar, the king, is getting ready to take it. The king of Judah doesn't know what he's going to do. And guess what happened? Just like God said in his consistent prophetic words ahead of this time, exactly what he said was going to happen is what happened. Because of Judah's rebellion, Israel before this, and now Judah's rebellion, God gave his people over into captivity by Babylon. And so this is Judah's turn. Prophecy's being fulfilled. We find that he came through and he besieged it. He took the city. And the king spake, in verse 3, king spake unto Asphanaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes. He's looking for the cream of the crop of the children of Israel. He says, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge, understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, in whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Whew. My, when I was a young person, I didn't have all that. They wouldn't have picked me because I'll tell you, we're talking about some responsible children here. We're talking about some ones that are of royalty, of a good name, a good bloodline, and well favored and very skillful in all wisdom, understanding science, cunning and knowledge. Well, that's a tall order. So you know that whenever the cream of the crop was pulled out and singled out by the king, he had the best of the best. The problem is that this best of the best had just been taken captive out of their own country. Now, I don't care how smart you are, how wise you are, how educated you are. I don't care what your bloodline is. If another nation came over and took your country captive and grabbed you, put you in chains and said, you're coming with me this way, you wouldn't be too braggadocio about your knowledge and your skill sets. None of that would really matter. Right now, all you'd be thinking about is what you had lost. But these young men that he's asking for, whenever they came over, the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat. Now remember, these are children of Israel. These are children that had been raised not to eat certain meats. These are children that had a very careful diet per God's commandment, and of the wine which he drank. So nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these children that they selected were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar. To Hananiah he called him Shadrach. And Mishael he called him Meshach. And Azariah, he renamed his name in the Babylonian language, Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart. How many know that there's some things that aren't going to happen in your life unless you purpose it in your heart? Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. What's going on here? Daniel isn't old. Daniel's a young man. He's gotten pulled into this against his will. He's captive. He's over in another country. But now, instead of being down in the poverty areas, perhaps, if we could put it that way, of these captives, whether they were put into some sort of a concentration camp or prison houses, or if they were just put in a very depressed area, wherever they were put, Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were singled out and pulled to the front and brought to the palace. Now, if you think about it, you're captive, and all of a sudden now you get selected to go to the palace. You're still a prisoner. You're still a captive. You're still a slave, but you are singled out to go to the palace? My, all of a sudden now, that puts me a lot different than it does all of my other friends that didn't get to go. I don't want to leave the palace and go back to the concentration camp. I don't want to leave the palace and go back to the prison cells. I don't want to go back to the depressed neighborhood or whatever the situation is of my friends. But I want to stay in the palace. This is better. Even though I'm still a captive, it's still better than being where my friends are. And I want to stay here. But the king has commanded that all of us captives that have been selected as the special elite captives to be used in for his manners, if he they put out this food that say that this is what we're eating, but the problem is it's meat that we're not supposed to be eating. It's wine that we shouldn't be drinking, and I don't know what to do, because I've always been taught to stay away from that and leave it alone, and that God's not pleased if I do this, and I'm a Jew, I'm an Israelite, and I'm not supposed to be doing that. But if I don't, if I stir things up, I'm going to end up going, they're going to kick me out of this elite force, and I'm going to end up right back down where I don't want to end up. What should I do? What would you and I do? Daniel, oh my, if we were just pulled out of our homes and our neighborhoods and everything we knew and away from our families, and we were pulled out in chains and we were taken, even if it's in a palace, we would be so out of sorts, if you will, feel like we had lost our identity and who we are, that we would probably, many people would justify and say, well, I'm not in Israel anymore, so I can't really follow God's law. Here, I've got to do, do like they do. Well, Daniel decided that he's not going to defile himself even when he's in another country. How did he do that? Daniel was consistent. Early in Daniel's life, he had learned to be consistent. What does that mean? That means, and we see it evidenced later on, that Daniel had this habit. Now, we have a lot of habits. Some are good, some are bad. We have a habit of keeping the bad habits, and we have a habit of never getting around to developing the good habits. But Daniel had this habit. It was called daily prayer. It was a habit. It was not something he just did once in a while when it was convenient, church time, he felt like it, he's in trouble and he needs God. No, Daniel had developed a habit of daily prayer. And not just that, but Daniel had a habit of praying three times a day. My, My, as Christians, sometimes we, you know, it's easy for our flesh to say three times, my, even one time's too much a day. I don't need to pray more than about once a week. When I go to church on Sunday, I feel better. God talks to me. I talk a little bit to him in church, and that's enough to hold me for another week. You know what is funny? Our flesh, that's the justification that our flesh gives. Well, I don't need to pray every day. I don't need to pray every day. I can make it for a week without prayer. I'm okay if a few days go by. But you know what's funny about that same flesh that is trying to tempt us to not pray? Is that same flesh doesn't want to go without natural food for a week or 3 days or even one day. Isn't that funny how it is? Our flesh, this old body that we tabernacle around in, that is so prone to giving in to temptation if we don't fight against it, that old flesh is always wanting its own natural food. But when it comes to the spirit that needs spiritual food, the flesh is always jumping and saying, you don't need to fast, you don't need to pray, you don't need to read your Bible, you don't need to do all that stuff. You know, after all, you're busy. And no, but Daniel had a habit. I'm sure there were days that Daniel woke up that he had a really busy schedule and he didn't have time to pray, but he still did it. I'm sure there were days when Daniel, back in his hometown, and when things were going good and he was a free boy and he didn't have to pray. He didn't have to, but he chose to pray. And this habit that he developed was so consistent in his life that when he became a captive, he kept on doing it. Now, you think about that. Oh, my, well, now I'm a captive. I'm chained up with other people. I can't pray like I used to pray. You know, I love what a dear friend of mine, mentor in my life, says. And that is that he has been in an elevator before. And I know I've done the same thing. And I know it's precious. In an elevator. And begin to pray. In that elevator, you can't pray out loud per se. If certain situations, settings, it's not appropriate to just disrupt things. But he can be even in an elevator, and he can be praying quietly, speaking in tongues, and nobody around even know it. But he's quietly praying in that elevator that's crowded full of people. Can I tell you that just because the devil tries to bind us, just because our trials try to bind us, doesn't mean that we can't keep praying. It doesn't mean that we have to give up on our consistent prayer life. It doesn't mean that we have to give up on our determination to do the things that God wants us to do. And Daniel says, I'm going to keep on praying. So because Daniel was consistent in his prayer life, he was strong enough that now when they tried to get him to eat the king's meat, which was an abomination to the Israelites and Jews, some of this meat, he said, you know what, I'm just not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. But Daniel, they might take you and put you back in with all the others that aren't elite. You realize that if you make trouble here, that you could lose all of this status. You could lose all of this opportunity. You need to just need to be quiet and just do what they do. It's okay. Well, let me say, there's been a lot of young people that have been in school and have gone to the gym class. And they want him to dress out in a tank top and shorts. And there's been many a young man, thank God, that has been consistent enough in their daily walk with God that they said, I'm not going to dress out in shorts and a tank top, because that does not fit the modesty standards of what my church has taught me to be modest. And can I say that modesty standards are where that line exactly is set by a pastor, a leader, a shepherd. But can I say that the Bible teaches us modesty? And somebody said, well, I don't know, you know, I don't know why you would say that you know, the elbow should be covered when the church down the street, you know, they have them way up here. I don't think it really matters. Well, I do believe that it matters, and I believe that God looks at our heart. I believe that obedience is important. I believe that if you go to work at McDonald's and you want to work at McDonald's, you're not going to show up in whatever clothes you want to show up in. You're going to show up in what they ask you to show up in. And if you don't want to show up in those clothes, then they're going to say, well, there's other places to work. I'm sorry, but you don't belong here. Because if you're going to be part of the team, then you're going to need to follow the standards. And so we find that most any Pentecostal apostolic pastor that I know of, when he is praying and prayerfully trying to set some guidelines for modesty and teach the church modesty and teach the young people how to be modest, that gym shorts and tank tops are not within the modesty standard of most any Pentecostal church I know. And so there have been some that have said, well, it's okay. It's kind of a required class. And if I'm going to graduate, I've got to do it. So I might as well just do it. And so, you know, I don't think anybody will from the church will see me. I'm at this school all by myself. Can I tell you that God sees everything that we do? And thank God there have been, throughout time, there have been young men that have been modest enough and disciplined enough, or I should say disciplined enough about the modesty that they have embraced, that they said, I'm not doing it, coach. I'm not doing it, coach. The coach says, well, then we're going to throw you off the team, and I'm going to flunk you in this class. You're going to get a failing grade. And he says, well, you can do what you want, coach, but I'm telling you, I'm not going to do it. And there have been many a young man, especially in many, many years ago when they didn't just pass everybody without earning it, in the old days when they would fail that class. But they would rather take a failing grade than to give in on what they have been felt in their heart and purposed in their heart. Thank God. And that's how Daniel was. He said, I'm not going to eat the king's meat. Sorry, not going to do it. They can kick me back out. In fact, they can kill me, and I'm not going to do it because I purposed in my heart that I'm not going to do it. I've purposed in my heart that I'm going to be a prayer warrior. I've purposed in my heart that I'm going to live for God. I've purposed in my heart that I'm not going to defile myself, but I'm going to be what God wants me to be. I am an Israelite. I am a child of God. I am not part of the world, and I will not bow down to that. So he talked to the prince of the eunuchs and requested that he might not defile himself. It's interesting there that God gave him favor. And let me just pause here and say, if Daniel would not have purposed it, if Daniel would have said, well, I'm just going to do what everybody else is doing. It's okay. I'm justified. I'm a captive now. No, I believe if Daniel would have done that, that Daniel would have not found favor with the prince of the eunuchs, and he would not have found favor with anyone there, and I believe that he would have had a miserable time and bad things could have come his way. But because he purposed in his heart to do the right thing, God went before him and gave him favor with the prince of the eunuchs, who said, okay, well, this is going to be bad because I've been given the commandment. And Daniel, you're saying that you and your three friends here, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you don't want to eat the king's meat, but instead you just want basically vegetables. And we're supposed to do this for 2 years. And at the end of 2 years, the king wants you to be nice and fattened up and look good and so that he's ready for you. And if you just have vegetables, that's not the meat that's going to sustain you. And you're not going to be healthy looking. You're going to look really scrawny. And then the king is going to ask me, why you look so scrawny? And then I'm going to have to tell the king, well, it's because he didn't eat the king's meat. And the king's going to say, well, I told you to make sure that they eat the king's meat. And then that means the king's going to come after me, and he's going to have my head. Daniel said, I'll tell you what, let's just try it for a little bit, and let's just see what happens. Give us a little bit of time, Just give us a few days and try it. And after about 10 days or so, if you see that we don't look good, if we're getting worse in our appearance than the others, then we'll talk about it. But I'll tell you what, just try it for 10 days. And come to find out, after he tried it, he said, well, okay. And he watched at the end of that time period, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego appeared fairer and looked better and healthier and stronger than the others that were eating the king's meat. Oh, it pays to hold on to what we know is right. It pays to be consistent. That young man, Daniel, oh my, what an example of consistency. And he's a young man. He's a teenager. Can I tell you that if Daniel were alive today and you had a doctor's appointment tomorrow at 10 o'clock and Daniel called you up and said, oh, how you doing? Oh, well, I'll tell you what, I'll be there at 9:30 to pick you up. Can I tell you? You can count on Daniel because he's consistent. In fact, chances are Daniel's going to be out there a few minutes before 9:30. He's going to be waiting and have everything all ready. The car's going to be nice and warm and ready for you. And when you go out, there's not going to be trash all over the car, but it's going to be that you'll be able to sit in the seat and it's going to be ready for you. And he's going to have plenty of time to drive to the doctor and get you there with no speeding tickets, no problems because he allowed time. Why? Because he's a consistent young man. Oh, that we could have more Daniels today. Oh, we need more Daniels in the kingdom of God. We need more Daniels that are consistent, that do what they say that they're going to do no matter what. Daniel chapter 3 and verse 1. The same king, Nebuchadnezzar. I'll tell you, he was a bold one. He's pretty happy. He conquered another nation. You see, it would be one thing to go conquer a tiny little nation. But can I say that the nation of Israel in its day, even today, but in its day, was such a victorious nation. They were known as the people that served that God that parted the Red Sea. They were known as that nation that served a God that had called fire down from heaven and consumed a sacrifice when Baal's prophets could not do it. They were known as that nation that served the God that God came and gave them bread to eat for 40 years in the wilderness. And they were known as that nation. You know, they were that nation that had a God that could do what no other gods could do. They had a reputation. They had a reputation. And so we find that when Nebuchadnezzar went out and conquered that nation, it was a big deal. Guess what? Their God didn't come through for them. He must not really be real. Oh, my grandpa told me some stories about the nation of Israel and how things happened miraculously, but I don't believe it now because after all, look what he did. If he really was their God, he wouldn't have sold them into captivity. Look at me. I, Nebuchadnezzar, am so powerful. I'm so mighty. I am so elevated that I have actually captured Israel and Judah. Wow, this is amazing. Both nations are in captivity. And now, when I look at Judah, and Judah is under my rule, I'm going to do something here. I just want to make a big deal. I'm going to make an image. I'm going to make a real tall image. It's going to be a big image of gold. It's going to be really, really tall. It's going to be probably about 75 feet tall. It's going to be really, really tall. And it's going to be really wide, probably about 9 feet wide, and I'm going to set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send out a decree, a commandment, that when the band starts playing music, that everybody in my kingdom is going to bow down to this image of me. It's a statue of gold. It's an image. I'm going to have them bowing down to me. Oh, my. I deserve it. I am like a god. I have even destroyed the freedom of Israel. I am now even greater than their God, because their God wasn't able to save them against my advancing forces. And I feel so proud. I'm going to do an image. So he did. He said, everybody bow down. There were certain people that were really, really jealous of the Jews. They were mad and angry, especially of these special boys that get special treatment and always get in favor. And everybody bowed down. Music starts playing. Everybody bows down. But there were some Jews that noticed, or some the enemy there, that looked at them and said, you know what? This isn't right. These Jews over here, There's some of them that aren't bowing down. This isn't right. Aha, we've got them. We're tired of them getting special treatment. So they went and told the king. The king got mad. He said, are you serious? You're telling me that there's people that are defying my commandment to bow down? After all, I am the king. In fact, I'm the most powerful king probably in all of the earth. And they're not bowing down. And he was furious. He was angry. And he said, bring him here. So they went and got the boys. And these boys, their names happened to be Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The same ones that said, hey, along with Daniel, we're going to eat vegetables. We're not going to partake of the king's meat. And they looked better than the rest. What is going on here? Why are they not bowing down? It doesn't make any sense. Do you realize that if you don't bow down, if you don't bow down to this statue, that you could get exiled back out of this position you've been in, and you're going to be in a bad place? Don't you realize you're a captive? You just do it. It's okay. It's not a big deal. Just do it. Just make them happy, and they'll leave you alone, and you can keep on worshiping your God privately. You can keep on living for God in every other way, but you're going to have to give in right here. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, we're not doing it. We're not bowing down before this image because our God, yes, he allowed us to go into captivity, but it's our own fault as a nation. And our God commanded us that we were not to bow down before any other image, and we're just not going to do it. So they brought him before the king, and the king said, hey, guys, what's going on here? Said, they tell me that you didn't bow down to the image. They tell me that when the band started playing, you just kept standing. Do you realize that you are being disrespectful to what I have commanded? Do you realize that I've got a fiery furnace over here, which is where the bad people go that don't bow down to the image? Do you realize that your life is about to end? You didn't bow down. But you know, boys, I've heard good reports of you. I've heard a lot of good things about you, and I've heard that you're pretty good boys and down deep, and that you've been making a lot of progress on this program that I've got. And so I'll tell you what, boys, I really normally I just throw people in the fire immediately, but I'm gonna give you boys another chance. Because I know that you probably, you know, you're young, you're headstrong, and you don't realize the consequences of what you're doing, and you don't understand how this is going to impact you, how it's going to impact your family, how it's going to impact your friends. It's you're going to lose your life, and I know you're young, you don't understand. So I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to do something that I normally wouldn't do. I'm going to give you boys a second chance, and I'm going to go back out there, and I'm going to tell the band to get ready to play again. And we're going to get all ready. And whenever the music plays this time, I want you boys to bow down. And I'll tell you what, boys, I'm going to be watching. And if my men are going to be watching, and if you bow down, then we'll just call it good. We'll just pretend like that you didn't disobey me the first time, and it'll just be okay. Now, if you're Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you're thinking, wow, this is my ticket to freedom. I can't believe I'm getting a second chance. Wow, that was close. Woo! But not them. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were cut out of the same leather, if you will, that Daniel was. They had been in the same Sunday school lessons that Daniel had been in. They had been in the same teachings in their homes that Daniel had been in that said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And we are to follow him and obey him. And there are certain things that you can do, and there are certain things that you can't do." And I love it when we get the world looking at us and saying, "Well, you're that church that you got all those things you can't do." No. We're that church that has all kinds of things that we can do. Oh, my. If I'm a little kid and my mom and dad put a fence around the yard and they say, "Listen, don't go outside the fence because you might get hurt," it doesn't mean that I'm mistreated. It doesn't mean that I'm abused because they put a fence up and they're trying to keep me from danger. No, they're trying to save my life and teach me that it's okay to live inside the fences where it's safe. Nebuchadnezzar said, "Hey boys, I'm gonna give you another chance." And these boys, they said, "Oh Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter." What are they saying? They're saying, "Nebuchadnezzar, we're not timid, we're not shy, and we're not going to be wishy-washy. But we picked up some habits a long time ago. We go to church when it's time to go to church. We pray every day. We read our Bible. We fast often. We serve our God. We know how to worship our God. There's some habits that we picked up that have made us very consistent young boys. And I know that everybody else in the kingdom went ahead and bowed down. But King, you're looking at three boys that are not going to stand here and be wishy-washy in our response. We are not careful to answer you. If it be so, if that's the way it's going to be, and you say you're going to give us a chance, and if it's so that the music plays and you want us to bow down, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O King." Whew, can you imagine telling the king that? "King, we're not afraid of you. Our God is bigger than you." Oh, I know that you think our God is weaker than you, because after all, you were able to conquer our nation, and now you're saying that our God's not big enough to deliver us. But can I tell you that our God has a plan, and he doesn't always show it right up front. And so I know that our God is able to deliver us not only from the fiery furnace that you've prepared, but he's also able to deliver us from your hand. You don't own me, King. You don't have the power and authority over my spiritual life. Oh, you can take away everything I've got. You can break up my family. You can harm me physically, but you can't take away my dedication and devotion for God. That's one thing you can't have. But King, know that if he does not deliver us, as I get ready to close, be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." What are they saying? They're saying, "King, we're going to keep on being consistent in what's right. We're going to keep on doing the things that are right no matter what happens." And we know the end of the story.
Nebuchadnezzar, he threw out his second chance offer. He was so angry. And the Bible says that the form of his visage, he was literally his face turned and contorted and changed against them. So he commanded that they heat the furnace 1/7 times more than it was supposed to be heated. He commanded the most mighty men that was in his army to bind them and throw them in. These men were bound and they were thrown in there. And when they threw them in, the fire was so hot that it slew those most mighty men of Nebuchadnezzar. Then kept Nebuchadnezzar the king after they were thrown in there. The Bible says in the very next verse, as I close, that he was astonished because he jumped up and he looked through the flames. And he turned to somebody and he said, didn't we throw 3 men in there? Yes, we did, O king. Well, number one, I'm astonished that they're not like crispy critters laying on the floor, but they're walking around. But that troubles me. They're walking around and they shouldn't be walking around. That shows a pretty big God on their side. But the thing that really bothers me is I see a 4th man in there. I see somebody that's walking through the fire with them. Those boys that were not wishy-washy, they were consistent. Now they've got a 4th man in there and he looks like the Son of God. Oh, can I tell you? Can I tell you that our God, as we stand, our God is able to do anything. I don't care what your trial is. I don't care what your problem is. I don't care what your heartache is. I don't care what the temptations that come your way are. There is no reason, good reason, acceptable reason for us to be inconsistent in our relationship with our God. Oh, when trials come, keep on doing what you've been doing. When times are hard, keep on doing what you've been doing. Whenever you feel like giving up, keep on doing what you've been doing. Whenever the devil is telling you that there's no use, that your God doesn't love you, keep on doing what you've been doing. Can I tell you that you might not see it, but there's a 4th man that's walking through the fire. I would tell you right now that if you and I don't know what tomorrow holds and how we're going to get through tomorrow, it pays to hold on to the one that holds tomorrow in his hand. Like to pray, take a few moments to reconnect. Say, God, help me to be consistent. Would you seek him right now with all of your heart?